So last week when we looked at this, we, you know, chapter 17, being a Berean, being in the Word, and then using that opportunity too that the Lord would present to us to stand up, to have that voice. Often God gives us a platform. He gives us a platform with the people that we're around, right? So if we're around folks at work that don't know Christ, He's given you a platform. If in your recreation that God has given you a desire for a certain recreation, and those people around you aren't saved, don't know the Lord, He's given you a platform in that. You know, you see some of the professional athletes, right? Some are better at it than others of taking their platform and using it for the glory of God, right? We think of Tim Tebow as he stands, and people dislike him for his stance more than they dislike him as a football player with less skill than others, right? It's obvious that he has skill to be at that level, but for whatever reason, there's a dislike for him because of his stance for Christ, and he's uncompromising in that. And so we see Paul here take a platform that is given to him. Now he knows that there's going to be ridicule out there. There's going to be those that want to oppress. But he's going to stand firm on his beliefs, what the Lord has shown him. And in Athens, he will stand up against the Greek gods, in a sense, and promote the true gospel, right? So that's kind of where we left off as Paul was sharing there. And people, it said that people heard, and some mocked, and others believed, and others just pondered it, you know. But we just pick up in verse 1 there. And today we're going to go through verse 8. And I had to chuckle a little bit because Pastor Bob said, and we're working our way quickly through. And we're going to cover 8 verses this morning. So, but that's okay. You know, it's all in the Lord's timing, because I really had myself on a path to cover the whole chapter today. But as the Lord got me into it, He was showing me things that I don't think would be possible in an hour. So we'll just string it along here as long as the Lord would have it to be. But we pick up in verse 1, it says, After these things, what things? After the things that Paul had discussed in Athens, he said he departed. So, see, Paul used an opportunity in Athens, that platform, to speak those things of the Lord. So it wasn't until he spoke those things that he depart. Right? And those things in which he expressed wasn't self-fulfilling. They weren't something that was going to, that he motivated, but it was something that the Lord motivated through him. And he used that vessel, right? So it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew whose name was Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And Paul came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians heard, believed, and were baptized. It's interesting that this man that was next to the synagogue, he was next door to the synagogue, and you got to wonder what he said or what he did, but it says that Crispus there, the ruler of the synagogue, would believe. All him and his household. He had an influence there. And so here we have what we see here is the exportation, I guess, of the Jews from Italy because of Claudius. Didn't want the Jews there, and we could probably figure that the Jews were stirring it up there. And we see that hatred even today, that people want to push the Jews out of their country. But Paul not only so part of that was that this pushing of the world, or the pushing of this King Claudius, or this ruler Claudius, we could look at that and say, oh, that's bad, right? But that's actually good. You know, it reminds me of those times when we used to watch Hee-Han. You saw them sitting in the chair, and the one would say, was telling a story, and he'd say, well, that's bad. And he'd say, oh, no, that's good. And he would explain why, and he'd say, well, that's bad. And he said, no, that's good. You see, life is full of those good, bad things where we think it's bad, right? But it actually turns out to be good, right? If we have the right perspective, right? We have the right perspective. But what happened here, Claudius, even though we thought this was bad, that he would deport the Jews, it was good from the sake of Priscilla and Aquila that they would be there with Paul and be ministers of the gospel there in Corinth. And actually, they would follow Paul into Ephesus, I believe, too. So, but the primary goal here of Paul was not necessarily to make tents, right? My primary goal at I almost said Xerox. My primary goal at World Kitchen is not to make plates. It's not to engineer the best design. It's to provide the gospel for a lost people, right? That's really what that's my primary goal. And so when Paul says that he matched up with these guys because they were tent makers, you know, they had something in common there. But his primary goal was not to make tents. It was the means to the end, right? So for me to be here in Elmira, my means to the end, in order for me to minister the way the Lord has called me to, He's provided me a job, right? And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. So often do you see pastors, ministers, they just want to, and I get their heart, right? I get their heart that they so much want to just teach the Bible, or they so much want to witness to people. And I get the heart, but sometimes we forget that when we're in the ministry, it doesn't matter if we're in the church or if we're in a secular job in the world. God needs people in those jobs, right? He needs them there. So his primary goal was to share the gospel and to love people, right? To love people by sharing the gospel with them. Because so many times we can get really fed up with people. I don't know about yourself, but, you know, folks get me tense sometimes. I get fed up with them. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, and he said, it wouldn't be so bad to be a pastor if it wasn't for all the people. Right? So there's some truth to that. There's some real truth to that, right? He was kidding. It was tongue in cheek, right? But the truth is that people can drive you a little nuts. So you got to go beyond that. You got to have a love for them that comes from Christ. Because if we depend upon the love that we have, well, we would say, forget it. We'd go on to the next thing, right? But it's only the love of Christ in us that allows us to even minister to folks. But he didn't discriminate, right? He went to the Jews. He went to the Gentiles. He wasn't going to discriminate who got the message. So many times we discriminate, maybe unknowingly, but we discriminate who gets the message, right? That person looks like this and that person doesn't look like this. It might differentiate who we go and witness to, who we share the gospel with. I think it's reasonable to think that God works out ministry as we work, as we occupy. You know, the Bible says that we should be occupying, right? So one of the things, as we work, I think God works out the ministry for us. In verse 4 there, it says, he reasoned in the synagogues. Remember last week we talked about reasoning with people? That we need to be reasoning with people, getting their scoop, right? I always, when I go out on a street and I meet somebody for the first time, I don't just give them the gospel. I allow them to talk to me and see what they believe, right? Because it's important to understand where they're coming from so you can minister to them, right? Because they might not have any background of church. They might not understand the Ten Commandments. Right, so you have to sometimes get them to a foundational place. Maybe you have to take them back to the creation and show them who God was at the beginning. Right? But here's where we're kind of going, and we're at Corinth. So if you look at this neat little map here, you'll see Corinth is. Athens is right there. Corinth is here. He's going to make a short stop in Ephesus and then down to Caesarea through this chapter. So Corinth. What did Corinth look like at this time and place? Well, it was a morally decayed society, right? There was sin there that was abounding. And maybe we can look at our world today and we can say, hey, you know, our world today is a sin that is abounding, that morally decays, right? Matter of fact, that would say that if outside the regions of Corinth, people met a woman that was maybe morally unacceptable for their time, they would say that she was a Corinthian. They would name her as such. Right? And if you're a man that was morally decayed, they say that he was a Corinthicizer. You know, that his morals weren't very good. You know? In Corinthians, chapter 1 or chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it says, I, brethren, Paul would say this, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was not interested in sharing with the Corinthians his vast knowledge, right? He wasn't going to come in and show them how smart he was and how intelligent he was. That wasn't his purpose, right? You remember, I think it was Jeremiah that said to the Lord, "Who am I?" You know, and Moses said the same thing, "Who am I, Lord, that I should lead your people out of Egypt? Who am I?" Right? He didn't have a lot of confidence, and God said, "Don't you worry." Right? God was going to do the work in his. He was going to give him the words. Right? I think often God uses those of us that don't have a lot of intellect. Sometimes, right? He uses the foolish to confound the wise. Right? God gives us the word, but Paul wanted to explain to them, he wanted to give them the true message of who Jesus was. He wanted to give them Jesus and as the Messiah, right? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he wanted to show them his resurrection and how powerful he was over death, how powerful he was over sin. And that was going to be his primary goal here, is to express to the Corinthians that all their riches was foolishness, all their intellect was foolishness. If it was without Christ, it was foolishness. You know, that they needed more for eternal life. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses starting with verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So those that aren't righteous will not be in heaven. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He wanted the Corinthians to understand that these kind of behaviors, these kind of sins, right? Because if you look at these, right, you look at fornicators, these are all behaviors that come from a sinful heart, right? And we can certainly look at our society today as we see people sleeping around with others, as we see people living with the opposite sex that isn't married. We see men taking other men's wives, and vice versa. We see homosexuality now becoming even more popular and acceptable in what we call the church today than ever before. We see sodomites. We see thieves. We see people even stealing from God. Right? We even seen people steal from us here. We've seen attempts. We've seen things. Covetous, wanting what the other has. You know, we can do that simply by desiring somebody else's possessions, somebody else's lifestyle, the rich and famous. You know, you see all these reality shows on TV now. What are they doing? They're taking advantage of this sin called covetousness, and they're taking advantage of that and putting people in these positions so they can exercise this, wanting something somebody else has. I want the riches. And all of a sudden, what are all these things? All these things are God's. Right? It goes against God's Word. He wants us to love Him first and primary. Because I'm convinced that if we love God first and primary, all the rest of the stuff that God commands us to do will just be a byproduct. Just be a byproduct of that. Drunkards, revilers, extortioners. God says, it won't happen. You won't get into heaven. And that should cause us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this should cause us to respond as well. Not because we are practicers of this, because we don't want to see anybody go to hell. And the reality is, people are going to go there. What's our deal? What do we do? What do we do in this? What's our part? What does our part play in this? John would write this, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, John was saying here that there's going to be some that resurrect. Everybody's going to resurrect. It depends on where you're resurrecting to is the question, right? You're either going to resurrect to life or you're going to resurrect to damnation, to hell. And Paul agreed with this. And I really think this stemmed the excitement and the passion that Paul would have to spread and share the gospel with people. Because he looked at these verses and he said, hey, and I know that this is New Testament, but he had the same mindset and he said, hey, you know, I don't want to see people going to hell. I'm going to share the gospel with them. If they stone me and throw me out of town, that's fine. But I'm going to share the truth with them. Because if they stone me and kill me, I'm better off. Right? And then if you remember, we had just covered 6 here, right, about the sins. Paul would follow that up with verse 11 in chapter 6. It says, and such were some of you. So some of you, and some of me, right, was fornicators. Right? Some of you were adulterers. And it says, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. See, we had problems, didn't we? We had problems. We had a sin problem that led us to these behaviors. But then we accepted Christ and He washed it away. See, the Church of Corinth was birthed out of the compelling love of Christ. Not out of Paul's ambition. It wasn't because Paul was some eloquent speaker. But it was because God had established His church there by the everlasting love of Christ. And I think even today, He continues to establish His church by the everlasting love of Christ. By showing us that His death on the cross took away our sins and that freed us from the bondage of sin and allowed us to have victory over sin, right? And death. But Paul was compelled. He was compelled to share with those the gospel. And it says here in verse 5, it says Paul was compelled by the Spirit. He was compelled by the Spirit. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God, because my spirit doesn't necessarily get compelled in the same way. I need to be compelled by the Spirit, right? By God's Spirit. The King James would say, pressed in the Spirit. Pressed in the Spirit. It means to hold together. To be held together. In other words, Paul was held together by the Spirit of God. Right? And as a believer in Christ, we should be held together by the Spirit of God. Don't allow your pastor to hold you together. Don't allow this world to hold you together. Allow the Spirit of God to hold you together. Right? To sustain you. It gives us a real image here of Paul's heart, I think, is that Paul's desire, even though he was human and sometimes he probably didn't always walk in the Spirit as we don't, right? But he was compelled to walk by the Spirit. But his motivation was from the Spirit rather than from the flesh. You could say that Paul had an ear that was focused on the Lord's voice. He knew His voice right? Do you know God's voice? Do you know the tone of His voice? Do you know when He calls your name? Do you know when He asks you to do something? And how do we know that? Well, we have to talk to Him. It's like any conversation, right? If I call you on the phone, would you know my voice? Because we talk often. Or wouldn't you? Because we don't talk often. It's something similar. We get the pricked in our spirit when the Lord is talking to us. Do you realize He's talking to us? See, with Paul, I think he was so driven by the Spirit of God that if God didn't say it, he didn't do it. And if God said it, he did it. In Acts 17, you might remember this. In Him we live and move and have our being. You know, when Paul was standing in front of those at Athens, he was explaining this. Look at, for in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. And he meant by that he had true life, that he was alive, that his life was consumed by Christ. You know? And that when God spoke, he moved. When God spoke, he was set in motion. He didn't pause. He didn't hesitate. But when God spoke, he moved. And he was moved by God alone. Because he said, in Him I move. In Him I move and have my being. We have our existence in Him. Our existence is wrapped up in Him. When we say that this statement here, this statement makes sense, then what we're saying is we can't possibly do life without Him. We can't possibly exist without Him. We can't possibly make decisions without Him. Right? And that's what Paul was, I think, was saying to those at Athens, that, hey, you know what? You have all these gods that you depend on, but we don't. We depend on Him. He's the one that moves us. He's the one that we believe in. He's the one that we live for. He's the one that gave us breath. He's the one. Then in Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, a very familiar verse, right? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It was the Spirit of God that was living within Paul, that was moving him into action, that was sustaining him through his journey. But what compels us to share the gospel with others? What compels you to share the gospel with others? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 through 15 says, for the love of Christ compels us, Paul was saying, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, it's the love of Christ that would compel Paul to share the gospel. It should be the love of Christ that compels us to share the gospel. Right? If we think back about what is the love of Christ, all of us have our own idea of what it meant to be loved the first time by Christ. But I would say that we all share in the same experience, that when we were relieved of our sin and the punishment that went along with that sin, we understood the love of Christ. We understood the love of Christ. How He laid His life down. And Paul is saying, that is what compels me. that I know that God would love me, a man that persecuted the Christians, that would admittedly give orders to kill the Christians. He says that love compels. The King James would say that love of Christ constrains us. Just constrains us. Doesn't restrain us from sharing the gospel. I think as I look at the folks around Christians today, that you would almost think that the love of Christ would restrain them from sharing the gospel. They're locked up tighter than a drum. They don't know what to do with their faith. But it shouldn't. It should keep us. It should hold us together in such a way that it compels us, that it constrains us, that we want to share the gospel. Right? We understand the love of Christ. Who else understands the love of Christ more than a Christian? Right? It should be us that understands His love for us. That constrain there means to hold one's ear. And I love how this just gives us a great picture of the Lord just holding our ears for us. Have you ever had a hard time hearing? I know some of us have, right? The kids come up sometimes and they can be as loud as can be, right? And then when they're asking you a question about something, they're afraid you're going to say no. What do they do? Ah, Dad. They whisper. And I go, what did you say? You know, I just cut my ear and I try to get that sound in there, right? And I look at this and I say, this is what the Lord does to us when He constrains us. He constrains us. He focuses our attention on what He's saying, right? He allows us to hear what He's saying. He constrains He holds our ear. Do you allow the Lord to hold your ear? Do you allow the Lord to speak in your ear? Sometimes when we get in our frantic lives and our busyness, sometimes we don't allow the Lord to cup our ear so that we can hear. But the reasoning in this verse is pretty obvious. If we live, we no longer live, I guess, for ourselves, right? And I love Galatians here. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are no longer compelled by our own ambitions. I remember very well when I first joined Xerox, youngster out of college, I had a lot of ambitions. One of my ambitions is I wanted to be CEO. I wanted to be on the executive board. I wanted to climb the corporate ladder. Even as a Christian, my ambitions were cloudy. My ambitions weren't quite correct, especially in the calling in which the Lord would show me in later years, right? To preach the gospel, to show people who Christ was. And then my compelling ness, I guess you would say, to share the gospel was no longer I wasn't compelled by promotions. Matter of fact, I would tell my wife, I wish they would quit promoting me. I didn't ask for this. Right? Because, see, I was compelled to share the gospel, and I wanted more time to do that. I wanted to get out on the streets more often. I still desire that. But here, we're not even compelled by others' persuasions. You know, so often can we get compelled by others' persuasions, right? But you do this so well, and you do that so well. Why don't you? You should be doing this. Wait a minute, I want to be compelled by the Spirit of God to do that. And we should all desire to be compelled by the Spirit of God. But we are driven by the love of Christ. in our love for Him, right? We should be driven by how much we love Him. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophet. I think, like I said before, if we love God, if we truly love God, the way our lips would say that we love God, loving others is just a byproduct of that. You know, it's second, but it comes right after that. Yeah. I love how the Lord puts it here. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why does He say it that way? Because we really have no problem loving ourselves. You know, the psychology today is that we have to get people to love themselves. The problem why people don't love each other is that they're selfish. It's not because they don't love themselves. God says, I know you love yourself, now love your neighbor that way. Right? Here's just a few ways that Jesus, you know, our example really has compelled us, and we can see these things pretty obvious in scriptures. He sets the captives free, right? How many times did He set, you know, the demon possessed men and women free from those possessions in their lives? Healing. He heals the sick, you know. The love of Christ, you know. It's compelling, isn't it? That he would love you to heal you. And we've even seen that in our midst. And from all the cancer and the disease that we experience in this life, right? We see God healing, doing work there, right? Giving sight to the blind. I don't know about you, but I needed more than these glasses, right? I need more than these glasses to see who Christ was, and He still does that today. You look at Christ, and when His friend Lazarus was dying, and then he had 4 days later died, and how the Lord just wept over it. We see how compelling that is. Right? Engaging children, you know, I was thinking about this just because, I guess, the VBS and stuff, how we can engage children. You know, how the Lord would engage children, how He would bring them into Himself, you know. We got to learn how to do that better, I think, too. You know? We're all learning, aren't we? We're all learning this together. How do we engage the child better as Jesus would? Remember, the disciples just wanted, in a sense, to brush Him off, but Jesus was, they were so important to Him. No, they're not a distraction. How many times do we think the kids are a distraction even around here yet? They're not. They shouldn't be that way. How do we engage them? You know? Feeding the thousands, right? The 4,000 and the 5,000. How God showed us His character through that. How compelling it is of the love of Christ. And calling the simple, I think of Peter and John and the fishermen there that He would call. He would call the simple. He calls us. We're the simple. We're the, you know, a lot of times when you see that word simple in Scripture, it means sinner. You know, that He calls the sinner because of the love of Christ. I think Paul was convinced. He was convinced that the love of Christ was worth sharing. And I think we need to be challenged today in the church. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that the love of Christ Are you convinced that the love that Christ has shown you, that He died on the cross, that He went to the cross? You know, that's the hard thing. See, often when we don't know what's going to go on tomorrow, but see, Christ knew what was going to go on that day. He understood His travel to the cross meant His death. He understood that it was going to be painful, right? But it was all worth it for Him. It was all worth it for Him. And so for us, I think the challenge is, are we convinced enough that Christ, the love of Christ is compelling enough to us to share? Are we convinced that the damnation that people will suffer because of their lack of coming to Christ, lack of accepting His righteousness, is that enough? Does that compel us to share the love of Christ with people? Are you compelled by the love of Christ? I want you to think about that this week. Think about the love of Christ and how He has shown up in your life. How He should be compelling us to act in a certain way. And here's some things that I want you to remember. Remember last week we said that we needed to reason, and this week is no different. We need to reason with people. We need to converse with people. In verse 4 there, He said He reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. Not every other one, not every third one, but every one. And persuaded both Jews and Greeks about who Jesus was. This is something that Paul took to heart, that he wanted to reason with people. Not his own thoughts, not his own ideals, but what does God say? Reason with the Word of God, right? Reason with God's Word. Much more effective than ours. The other thing is, be compelled by the love of Christ. You know? It would be helpful for you to go home and think about how God has loved you. And is that compelling enough? Is that compelling enough that to have allow you to get up enough gumption? Maybe you fear going and talking to somebody. You know, I'm a firm believer that God has created us each as individuals, not as one people that are all alike, right? Some of us have a easier time to walk up to somebody and talk to them about Christ. But in our individualness that God has created us in, how do you approach people? How do you talk to people about Christ? How can you talk to them? If God's love compels you, how do you talk to them? Because I think if I asked each one of you, if you would like to see anybody in hell, what would your answer be? Absolutely not, right? We don't want that. But we don't often think about that when we're confronted with an opportunity to witness. What do we think about then? We think about, oh boy, I hope they don't reject me, or oh boy, I hope I don't sound stupid, right? We think of those things. We don't think of, well, if I don't do this, perhaps this person will be on, get hit by a car and be on his way to hell, right? We don't think of that, but we should be thinking of that, because the love of Christ compels us to think about that. And thirdly, be faithful to your calling, and that's where God has placed you. Be faithful to that. You know, when Paul in here says, it says Paul was compelled by the Spirit in verse 5 here and testified to the Jews. It says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. And so Paul did what he was supposed to do. Yes? He shared with them the gospel. It is not our place to make them receive it. It is our place to share it. You know, where did he get this from? And in Ezekiel 33, I just want to read this portion of Scripture. If you want to go there or later, it's 33 verses 1 through 6. It says, it talks about the watchman, specifically about the message of the prophet, and how they were supposed to approach it. And it says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and a people of the land take a man from his territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and he takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at the watchman's hand. What was Paul doing? Well, God had called him to teach, to tell the people, right? To tell the people about the Lord, to tell them that they needed forgiveness of their sins. And God in Ezekiel is saying, if you're called to be a watchman and you're not doing that, shame on you. The blood will be on your hands. You know, where has God called you? I think we're all little watchmen. You know, watchmen were, they were folks that were positioned by the city to look out for the city's well-being. They were sitting on the fences and they were, sometimes they would watch and everything was good, but this one time that they watched and sin came in their midst, that they were able to report it and the authorities were able to take care of it, right? And that's us. We're to tell people about Christ. We're to share the gospel. We're to share the truth, right, with them. We need to share the truth with them. We need to do what God has called us to do. And I think as we end here, think about your calling. Think about what God's called you to. We're all in different spots in our lives. We're all in different positions. We all live at different locations. We all have different neighbors and we have different family members. Right? But God's called you into that position and in that vocation, right, to share the love of Christ.